And we've talked about that. And now we're going to look at this, Psalms 126, which is the seventh of these ascension psalms. There's only six verses. We'll read all six verses together. I ask you if you can, if you'll stand with me. We'll stand together for a reading of God's Word. We'll read these verses responsively. I'll read the first verse. You join me every other verse. We'll go back and forth all the way down to verse number six, like that. So I'm at Psalms 126. I'll begin reading in verse number one. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Together in verse 6, ready? He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, there's a lot of good verses in this psalm, and we could preach a whole lot of different sermons in this psalm. In fact, many of you are familiar with verse 5 and 6, two verses often used in soul-winning type of messages. But our desire, as we've gone through the book of Psalms, is not to preach from psalms, but to preach the psalm. In other words, what is this psalm about? And how they use, but how do we use it? I mean, we're not Jewish people heading on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. So what does it mean for us? And so this is what we're going to look at tonight. And it really deals with faith. It's a very strong psalm about faith. It may not seem like that, but when I explain to you what's going on, maybe it will resonate with you. So let's pray one more time, and we'll get into the message. Father, I now pray you speak to our hearts. We've been blessed, Lord, singing songs together, lifting up our heart to you. What an opportunity and what a blessing it is. And then, again, find special, Lord, and not just the song, not just how well they did it, but the people singing it spoke to us and blessed us. And, Lord, we're thankful for that. But now we come to really this part of the service where we're expecting, hoping, believing, trusting for you to work. And I pray again that would be the case. We ask in Christ's name, amen, and you may be seated. I'm going to begin with a statement that confuses some people if you don't understand what the statement means. So I'm going to give you the statement and try to explain it to you. It's a very important statement. As you study the Bible, and I trust that you're reading the Bible and studying the Bible, and as you do that, this statement's important, especially as you read Old Testament. It's true also in the New Testament, but it's very much maybe more true in the Old Testament. So here's the statement. All Bible is written for us, but all Bible is not written to us. Now, that's an important statement to understand. A lot of people misunderstand that, and they think, well, the Bible's not written to me, so it doesn't apply to me. And that's not what we're saying. Every bit of Scripture applies to us. This is God's Word. If you know Christ as Savior, you're His people, and His Word is for His people in every generation. So I'm not saying that there's parts of the Bible we can ignore or just do away with. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is this. You must understand, now watch this phrase, the target group who he is talking to. Because if we don't understand the target group, we don't really understand what exactly is being said. What's being written here in Psalms 126 is about Jewish people traveling in Israel towards Jerusalem. That's the target group. So when what is being said here is definitely clear to them, but we're not traveling through Israel to Jerusalem. And so some of these things we read, we're like, I don't know. I'm really annoyed. Well, I don't know what it means, but it sounds good and it's God's word and so be it. And so I want us to go back to Psalms 126 and I want you to think for a moment what's happening. I'm going to try to explain to you here back in Psalms 126 what's happening, and then we're going to make application to our lives. Now, what I'm about to say, again, this idea that all Bible is written for us but not to us, I'm not taking away from the accuracy of the Bible. The Bible is completely accurate, completely true. I'm not taking away from the importance of the Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All Scripture is profitable. What it means is we look at that target group, that original group. And in this original group, God is using history and geography that the Jewish people would know to teach him some valuable truths. Now, we don't know it as well, so we have to almost take a moment here and understand some of that history and some of that geography just for a moment so we understand the application part. So we're back at Psalms 126, And look with me at verse number 1. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then, when that captivity was turned, then was our mouth filled with laughter. So the idea here, and most people, we know it's the deliverance of God's people. Most think it's coming out of Egypt and going into Israel. It could be some other captivity, other deliverance, but it was some situation where they were in captivity, and God delivered them, but he delivered them in such a way that they were hoping, they were waiting, they were expecting, but it just didn't seem like it was going to happen. And then all of a sudden it happened. It was like, whoa, it's like a dream coming true. And that's what they're talking about. When this deliverance came, go back again, Psalms 126, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. Then was our mouth filled with laughter. So as they're traveling, they're thinking about times when God did this miraculous deliverance, and even though they hoped for it, even though they wanted it, even though they longed for it, when it finally happened, it took them by surprise, and it was overwhelming to the point it brought great laughter, great joy to them. So it's a historical reference they're talking about. It's like a dream come true. And then go back to verse number 3, if you will. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Now, for us, that again doesn't really resonate with us, because if I told you about the south, you'd be thinking, oh yeah, you went down to Georgia to visit your son and daughter-in-law and grandkids, and that is true, but that's not their south. Okay, Israel didn't have Georgia. They did have a southern part of their country. So when Israel was talking about the south, they're referring to, if you know the nation of Israel, at the towards the bottom they have a triangular part. And that was called, I believe it's pronounced Negev. So that area, if it's not, it is now. For this sermon, it is. So this triangular part at the bottom of southern Israel, and that's what he's talking about verse number 4. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They're talking about this southern area of Israel, this Negev. And in this southern area, it was a rocky desert wilderness. And you'd be there, and it'd be like, if you were in any other desert wilderness, it's not much water, it's hot, it's what it is, it's a desert / wilderness. But what would happen in this rocky desert wilderness, all of a sudden there would be a flash flood. And very quickly, this flash flood would come, there'd be all this water, and overnight, the desert would become a place of grass and flowers. You can go on YouTube, you can see pictures of this. Day before, it looks like a desert, and the next day, it's blooming everywhere. And this is what they're referring to. That all of a sudden, just like that captivity took us by surprise as a dream come true, all of a sudden, God's working was, there it is, and it's all happened. It looked like a desert, didn't see how it was going to happen, and boom, this is what he did. And so that's what they're referring to. The history and this geography that took them by surprise, and now they're thinking about their lives in that context. So what does that mean for us? Well, I'm going to give us three applications tonight, how it would apply to us in our Christian life living for Jesus now. So let's go back again to Psalms 126, and we're going to start again. Having a little bit of understanding of the psalm, a little bit of understanding what they were talking about, and now trying to make some application. So back to verse number 1, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord had done great things for them. So here's number 1. Have faith, and this whole message is going to be about faith now. Have faith in God, even when we don't understand his timetable. God is working on a timetable. Just like he's working on a timetable in their lives, he's working on a timetable in your life. When it finally happened, they're like, wow, it finally happened. But let me tell you, it didn't take God by surprise. God knew exactly what he was going to do and when he was going to do it. And so we have to have faith even when we don't understand his timetable. They had so desired and so waited on this deliverance that when it happened, it was hard to believe it finally happened. But watch, it did happen, and it happened right on God's timetable. Wasn't a moment late, wasn't a moment too soon. It was exactly when the Lord knew it, planned it, and needed it to happen. Now, the problem is, on our side of the equation, we don't know exactly when it's going to happen. And we sometimes get impatient. Sometimes we get ahead of God. We're like, well, God, if you're not going to do it, I'll go do it myself. And that usually messes everything up. So as we think about this idea of having faith in God, even when we don't understand his timetable, the question may come, well, why does God wait? If God knows I need it, and God can do it, why am I waiting? Why didn't he just go ahead and do it? Is he like playing games? Does he like to stress me out? You know, sometimes you think people just do things just to stress you out. Like, maybe, you know, like you, like Brother Chris Hofack was preaching for us one time, and he got delayed. Now, he's way out in Sandusky area. He's coming to preach for us. It was like 5 minutes before the service, and he wasn't here. And finally, he showed up. I'm like, man, thank you that you're here, man. I was getting a little stressed out. He's like, well, I got delayed. I said, I understand, but I still got stressed out. And so when we're waiting on the Lord, and the Lord doesn't seem to come through, we say, Lord, you know what I need, and he knows what I need. And you can do what I need, and he can do what I need. How come it's not happening? I'm going to give you several things to consider about his timetable. I'm going to back up. I'm going to give you the underlying statement. I'll give you some things to consider. Here's the underlying statement. It's not about you. That's what it boils down to. It's never about you. It's always about him and his timetable. So what do we need to consider about God's timetable? I'm going to give you several, I think three considerations. I don't usually have subpoints, and so we won't call these subpoints. We'll just call these considerations of the consideration. And so I'm going to give you some things to consider about God's timetable. The first is this. God uses time to bring people to repentance. He uses time to bring people to repentance. Let me show you what I mean. Go with me in your Bible, 2 Chronicles 6. Hold your place in Psalms 126. Now you say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, let me show you the verses, and I'll tell you what it has to do with something. 2 Chronicles. Okay, if I keep going back and forth and skipping over it. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Now, we think about repentance and revival. 2 Chronicles 7:14 comes to mind, but we'll go to the chapter before that, which is 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Look with me at verse 36. We'll start in verse 36. Now he's talking about the people of Israel, and this is them going into captivity. And remember, they're thinking about their history of their captivity, and God, they were waiting on God to deliver them. Okay, now notice why they're waiting on God to deliver them. If they sin against thee, thee being God, or for there is no man which sinneth not, and how true that is, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them over before their enemies, and they carry them away captives into a land far off or near. Yet, if they bethink themselves in a land whither they are carried captive, and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss, and dealt wickedly. If they return to thee with all their heart, and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whether they have carried them captives, and pray toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then, notice that's considered a process of time, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. What's implied here is a period of time. They are sinning. They're not getting right. They're like, well, what's God going to do about it? Oh, this is a free country. I'll talk the way I want. I'll act the way I want. I'll live the way I want. I dare anyone. I mean, stop. Never dare God to stop you from doing what you're doing. Never say, God, I dare you to stop me, because he just may rise to the challenge. And so people have that attitude. I'm going to live the way I want, do what I want. And then all of a sudden now judgment comes in your life, and the wise person immediately repents, immediately makes things right. But a lot of times we're not very wise about that. We're kind of more like the Jonah. Well, I'm getting a boat and I'm going where I want to go. And God says, I'll send a storm. I don't care. I'll go sleep in the bottom of the boat. Well, I'm going to topsy-turvy. And now all of a sudden they're coming and waking you up and say, hey, what's happening? I don't care. They can throw me over and I'll drown. And all of a sudden the whale opens his mouth and you go in the whale's belly. And you say, well, that takes care of that. I'll just die in the whale's belly. 3 days and three nights later, you realize you're not going to die. You're going to keep suffering until you get right. And Jonah finally prays. That's the time it takes. So it takes time for God to bring us to repentance. We're hard-headed people. We're hard-hearted people. We just keep trying to do our own thing. So it takes a period of time. We're praying, but often when we're praying, we're not. The problem is we don't like our life. Not that we want to get right with God. We want God to fix things. Not us. We want him to fix my life, but don't fix me. Leave me alone. Just fix everything around me. And God says, no, I want to fix you. I'm working in your life, in your heart. So it takes time for God to bring his people to repentance. Look with me another place, Luke 13. So this idea, we have to have faith in his timetable, because it takes God time to bring us to a full place of repentance. Luke 13. Look at verse 6. He spake also this parable, in Luke 13, verse 6. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he to the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cometh to the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Again, this idea of waiting, delaying, seeking repentance, the same idea that's being taught there. So here's my question. As you're now dealing with a timetable, and things aren't happening when you want them to happen, and you're wondering what is the Lord doing, here's a question for you. Are you willing to wait on God so that others can be brought to repentance? Because it may not be you that needs repentance, but maybe what you're going through, God is using to bring someone else to repentance. And sometimes we just want things the way we want things and say, Lord, I don't like things, but I trust what you're doing. I trust you with my life, and I'm going to willing to wait on your timetable. So what do we consider? Well, we consider that God takes time, uses time to bring people to repentance. What else does he use time for? Well, go with me to Genesis 15. This is similar, but the difference is the first one is, I'm thinking more about people who already know the Lord, who are away from the Lord, and the Lord's trying to bring them to repentance. This one's slightly different. Genesis 15, look with me at verse 13. Genesis 15, verse 13. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. And they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again. Now watch this last part of this verse. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So God not only uses time to bring people to repentance, and I'm thinking in the idea of people who already know the Lord, who are away from the Lord, trying to bring them back to the Lord, reclaiming them, restoring them, but also God uses time to give mercy to the lost. When God promised Abraham that land, they were filled with another group of people, the Amorites. The Amorites were very wicked people. God wanted them to come and know him as Savior. God gets no thrill about sending people to hell. Now, do people go to hell? Absolutely. You die without Jesus Christ, you walk away and say, I don't care what the Bible says, I don't care what the preacher says, I'm not going to put my faith in some guy who died on the cross, I'm just going to try my best. You die without Jesus Christ, you'll spend eternity in hell. But that's not what the Lord wants. And he didn't want that for the Amorites. And he told Abraham, I'm not going to give you and your people this land right now. I'm going to wait. And hopefully, I'm going to extend mercy, long-suffering. And through that timetable, the children of Israel ended up in Egypt. And eventually, they're going to be given the land, which is what they talked about. Finally, we're delivered. The captivity's over. We're coming to the land. Why did we have to wait? Because God was showing mercy to those Amorites. And unfortunately, the Amorites didn't come to know him. And they eventually were under God's judgment, and they were eventually destroyed. So here's my question for you. Are you willing to wait on God so others might be saved? Now I want you to think hard about that. Because it may be the things you go through in life, the difficulties in life, is not about you. But maybe you need to go through some things because God is working in other people's lives so that they can get the gospel. Are you willing to suffer so someone else could be saved? Do we have an example of this? Can you think of a good example of suffering so someone else could be saved? Can you think of anyone who did this who's our example? The Lord Jesus Christ. And that is our example. We need to be willing to suffer, even waiting and delaying what we want to accomplish so that others might be saved. Let me show you one more place. Go with me, Ephesians 1. So the point is that we need to have faith in God, even though the timetable is not happening like we want the timetable to happen. Now, there's different reasons that could be, but one reason is that God is taking time to try to bring people to repentance. Another reason is that God is trying to use time to bring to give mercy to the lost, bring the lost to himself to be saved. But there is also another, which kind of brings those two together, but we'll just look at it in another way. Ephesians 1, look at verse 3. We're going to read all the way down to verse 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, now watch, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purpose in himself. Now look at verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. There's a lot. Ephesians is a very heavy doctrinal book. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory. Again, you see that phrasing, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after you believe you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. If you start in verse 3 and you go down to verse 14, you're covering 4,000 years of history. What Paul is saying is, from the very beginning, this was God's will, to bring both Jewish and Gentile people to know Christ as Savior. He took 4,000 years basically developing through the Jewish people his law and laying everything out so Christ could come, so that eventually then now that gospel would go into all the rest of the world and even to the Gentiles and bring the Gentiles to him. And the Bible says all this happened for one reason, to the praise of his glory. He deserves the praise. He is worthy of the glory. And the Bible teaches us that God takes time, in this case 4,000 years, to work all these things out so he gets the glory he deserves. So I ask you tonight, I said, have faith in God even though we don't understand his timetable. I ask you this question, are you willing to wait on God so others can be reclaimed, be restored? I ask you the question number two, are you willing to wait on God so others might be saved? Here's my third question, are you willing to wait on God so that he is glorified? What are you willing to deal with? Put up with, continue to go through, so at the end, he gets the most glory. That's why I said it's really not about us. We make the timetable about us. I want what I want, and I want it right now. Instead of saying, Lord, I really don't like what's happening, but if this is what's necessary for you to get the most glory in my life, so be it, because you're worthy of that. God's timetable is much more about God's will than our convenience. And we need enough faith to accept God's timetable in our life. So we have to have faith in God, even when we don't understand his timetable. That's the first application we get from this. And we see this from their own history. Now let me show you the second application, back to verse number 3 of Psalms 126. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. The second thing is this, have faith in God, even when we don't understand his ways. So sometimes it's his timetable. We're waiting, Lord. What kind of wish it would happen, but I'm going to trust you, Lord. This is, maybe the Lord is doing things, and you're like, really? That's what you're doing? That's not what I expected. I really was expecting some things over here. So not only do we need to see that God works on his timetable, that God works according to his ways. This goes back to that idea of the desert. It would be like waiting in the desert for God to send rain, and all of a sudden this flash flood occurs, and it is said, if you do some little study in there, it is said that within 40 seconds, back in that Nagaf, within 40 seconds, they got to have 1 foot of standing water. Now it's dry, it's hot. Lord, send rain! Lord, send rain! Foof! Now you're like, Lord, save me from drowning! Lord, save me from drowning! That's not what I expected. I didn't expect that much water. So what it means is this, is that God is sovereign. Not just in what the end result will be, and not just in when it will be, but how he will get that result. Are you willing to trust what God is doing even though it always doesn't make sense to you? Let me tell you, there's a lot of things God does that doesn't make sense to us. Number one, his ways are not our ways. Number two, he's a whole lot smarter than us. And number three, let me tell you, this is my opinion, number three. I think God likes his surprises. So we go, wow, I never thought about that. That's pretty awesome, Lord. And the Lord's like, yeah, that is, isn't it? I'm a pretty good God, aren't I? You ever think about some of the things the Lord has done that really, when, now looking back, we say, oh, that was great. But could you imagine when they were going through it, when they said, really, this doesn't make sense, Lord. How about the Battle of Jericho? You're about to fight these high walls, thick walls, and God says, okay, you're going to conquer that city. And so I'm sure the people were out there, they got to pin out, and they say, okay, if we dig X amount of tunnels, if we build such and such type of maybe a trebuchets, or maybe we get some of those rams that are bust into the gates, and they're probably trying to plan, maybe if we can invent real fast the M1 Abram tank and get it ready maybe ahead of time, you know, we can get through this wall. And God said, no, I got a plan for you. Okay, God, it's got to be a good plan. It's a perfect plan. Okay, Lord, what are we going to do? You're going to get everyone together. Great, get all your swords. Yes, your spears. Yes, your shields. Yes, your armor. Yes, get everyone lined up. Yes, march around the city. Yes, and then go home. What? Okay, we did that. Next day, same thing. March around one time, go home. Six times they did that. And then God finally comes on the seventh day and said, new plan. They're like, oh, good. Because it doesn't look like it's working so far, Lord. Nothing personal, but the wall's still there. We're still here. Doesn't seem like it's happening. God says, oh, this is a great plan. This is a different plan. Good plan. What are we going to do? Do it seven times. Well, Lord, you know, we've done it six times. And we got all this armor on. We're walking around. They're up there yelling and laughing at us. Really? Seven times? Seven times. And then one more thing. What's that? When you get around at the end of the seventh time, yell and shout, and there you go. And they're like, okay, Lord. You know what happened at the end of the seventh time? Walls fell down flat. That's how the Lord works. Not always how we think it should be, but God always works the best way, the right way. You ever think about Gideon? God calls Gideon to fight against the Midianites. And God arranges 32,000 soldiers. 32. Now, the Midianites had a whole lot more than that, but I got 32,000. And if we train real well, we get everything just perfect. You know, maybe we can, and just perfect. Little sound effects there. If we get everything just perfect, maybe we have a chance. And God said, nah, Gideon, these numbers aren't good. And Gideon's like, I know, God, these numbers are not good, but we're willing to try. No, you got to change the numbers. Okay, you going to give us more? No, we'll give you less. And 32,000 eventually becomes 300. Put yourself in Gideon's shoes. You had 32, that's almost about how many is here tonight. You had 32,000 soldiers. And now you're looking at 300. You got to say, really, Lord? Really? How could this be of God? This makes no sense. Did he give him the victory? Yes. A great victory. I'm saying you have to have faith in the ways that God's work. If God tells you to do something, you do it. You can't sit there and say, well, I don't understand how that's going to work. That's not what you're told to do. You're not told to figure out God. You're told to obey God. Follow God. Do what he's told us to do. Trust his ways. His ways are right. His ways will produce what he's trying to produce. Let me show you a third way that, now this one, every time I read this account in the book of John, I just kind of go, ugh. It's almost like, to me, it's just a strange story. Why don't you go with me to the book of John? John chapter 9. I know there's nothing, because Jesus is doing it, and there's nothing wrong that Jesus does, and I'm not in any way saying anything that Jesus did anything wrong. It just always strikes me as an odd thing. Chapter 9 of John, verse 1. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither did this man sin nor his parents, but that the works of God may be manifest in him. Kind of similar to what we talked about God being glorified. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, now watch this, he spat on the ground. You know what that means? You want me to illustrate what that means? He spits on the ground. I know. I don't. I'm a little crass. I apologize. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle. Now watch, and he anoints the blind. Now the blind man, this time it's probably a blessing he's blind because he doesn't know what's happening. He probably hears something. He's like, who's doing that? I don't know what's happening. And then he feels this wet clay on his eyes. He's like, I'm not even asking. When he thus spoke, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Jesus had healed blind people before that. Sometimes he just touched them. Sometimes he just said a few words. Here he spits on the ground, makes this little mud cake, and puts it on his eyes. Why? I don't know, but he does. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sin. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Let me just stop here. If you're blind from birth and now you see, do you really care how it happened? You're just glad it happened. In fact, you'd probably say this, Jesus spit on every part of me if that's what it takes for me to get my sight. And sometimes we have to realize we may not always like what God is doing and how he's doing it, but if God is doing it, praise God, he's doing it. So we have faith in God even when we don't understand his timetable. We have faith in God even when we don't understand his ways. Now I'm going to give you one more statement and then I'm going to give you the third point. I said about understanding his timetable that God's timetable is about God's will more than our convenience. When we think about this understanding his ways, I'm going to make this statement. I want you to think about this statement. If everything in your life makes perfect sense to you, if everything that God is doing in your life makes perfect sense to you, now watch, you're probably not walking by faith. Because faith typically puts areas of your life where you're like, I don't know, but I trust him. I'll give you the third statement here. Go back with me now to Psalms 126, verse 4. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. So the verse 1 and 2 deals with the history. Verse 3 and 4 deals with the geography. Verse 5 and 6 is now their ultimate response. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing the sheaves with him. We have faith in God even when we don't understand his timetable. Faith in God when we don't understand his ways. And number 3 is this. Have faith in God even when our hearts are breaking. Here's the difficult reality of living by faith. There will be times you're going to endure heartache and heartbreak as you live for Jesus. And we cannot allow sorrow to stop our walk of faith. If every time you get to a situation and your heart is breaking, you're going to give up on the Lord and walk away, you're not going to accomplish much for the Lord. Again, notice again what this psalm is saying. You got to sow in tears to reap in the joy. You have to go forth weeping if you're going to doubtless come again with rejoicing. So you have to endure the times of heartache and heartbreak. So you have to have faith in God even when our hearts are breaking. We cannot allow sorrow to stop this walk of faith that God has called us to. Let me show you a couple of verses about this just to encourage our hearts. Go with me to Psalms 30, if you will. Psalms 30. And look with me in verse 5. Psalms 30, verse 5. For his anger endureth but a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Sometimes you have to endure the night, get to the morning so the joy is there. Go back to Psalms 27, if you will. Psalms 27, verse 12. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, I had quit, I had given up. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He believed to see it. He wasn't experiencing it, but he believed to see it. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. In other words, you got to endure the heartache and heartbreak to get to the joy. Let me show you one more place. Matthew chapter 5, if you will. Matthew chapter 5. And then stay in the New Testament because I want to show you one more verse before we get to the end of the message here. Matthew chapter 5. And look with me at verse number 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And this is said in the context of us living for the Lord and going forth the Lord. This is the Sermon on the Mount here. Blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. We trust the Lord that there is joy coming. We have faith. Even when our hearts are breaking, we know that there is joy in the will of God. There's joy ultimately in living for the Lord. Our ultimate source of joy is not that things go our way, or things turn out the way we want things to turn out, or we figure it out and understand everything. The ultimate source of joy for the believer comes when you see Jesus. And you endured the time, and you endured all the things you went through, and you get to see him face to face, and you knew you were faithful to him to the end. And you'll say, Lord, thou art worthy. I'm nobody. I live for you and I serve you because you are worthy of it, and I love you. Go with me to John 16. John 16. And look with me at verse 19. John 16, verse 19. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him and said unto him, Do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour has come, our delivery. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remember no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. You forget about all the pains of the delivery because now you're holding that child. And ye now therefore have sorrow. Talking about believers now living in this world. And ye now therefore have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. And your joy no man taketh from you. This is what we look forward to. The ultimate source of joy is when we see Jesus. So we take all three of these together tonight. Faith in his timetable, faith in his ways, faith in the idea of future joy. We even our hearts are breaking, we have this faith in future joy. All of these together can be summed up as this. We are to be looking to Jesus, not at our circumstances. So we have a choice. We can fuss about God's timetable, or we can trust God. We can try to force our will into the events of our life, or we can yield to what God is doing. We can decide our joy based on our circumstances. We can be up and down and up and down and up and down. Or we can decide our joy is based on our hope that God will make all the wrongs right. So my question for you tonight is this. Which of these ways do you think God wants you to live? And which way would you choose to live? Would you bow your head and would you?